Thank you, Gordon and Mary and Don, for reading to us. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. I trust that as Don read this scripture to us, it was very familiar, especially verse 13. You know, in our passage so far, especially in chapter 10, Paul has scolded us very well and told us of the dangers that are out there. To the church of Corinth, where he was writing, he did this. But now he does what every good parent does after a good scolding, and that is a little hugging and a little assuring and telling his spiritual children that he loves them, even calls them dearly beloved in verse 14. And so for a few verses here, Paul says, don't be too discouraged and don't drift away. God will help you and help you through all of these temptations and trials that you have. As a matter of fact, he says, and I'll explain more in a little bit, these are common to men. These things are common to you. And you know why? Because we are all sinners. And since we are sinners, there is sin in the world. And there is temptation toward us. There are trials that we go through. This is part of being human. It's part of the human race. Even children, you know, are sinners when they're born. And they're going to have to be taught. And they're going to have to be disciplined. They are going to need what the Bible calls paideia. In biblical terms, that is called chastisement. In English terms, it's pediatrics. We need some good and we need some bad. We need some positive and some negative. As a matter of fact, we need encyclopedia. That is from A to Z training for children because of the temptations, because of the trials that are in life. And folks, we will never outgrow it, because you will never outgrow your sinful nature until death and resurrection or rapture. And so since that's true, either it will control you or you will control it. But there is a way out, and there's a way to escape the things that would destroy you as a Christian. In a way, Paul is saying God is your co-pilot. You remember that analogy has been used often. God sits there with you, and he lets you drive, but he takes over if things are getting bad, and he makes a way out of it. I remember the old driver's ed cars, you know. Some of them even had two steering wheels, but a lot of them had at least a brake on the, on the passenger side where he could step in and do it. The driver's ed training in my childhood was sitting on my grandfather's lap, you know, and driving the 57 Chevrolet with the big steering wheel, you know, or the 53, I think it was. And or my dad the same way. You were driving, but he was going to make sure you didn't go into the ditch. He was going to direct the car if he needed to. And in that way, Paul is saying, I know that you have trials, and I know temptations will come your way. But God is your co-pilot. And if you'll pay attention, he will make a way out of these things. I want you to notice that in your bulletin, then, in these three verses, we simply take three thoughts. Three pieces of instruction, maybe we would call them, and that is how we should think when we come into times of temptation and trial, what we should know, especially verse 13, the longer verse here, and then thirdly, how should we respond to these things. So follow, if you will, as we think about this. First of all, in verse 12, notice how we think. Let him that thinks he stands, thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he falls. You know that the Bible often admonishes about these things. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so the first thing is kind of a negative. Take heed if you think you are standing. And I thought to myself, I do think I'm standing. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that I'm instructed in the Word of God to stand, right? This is one of God's commands to us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about, and so forth. And so you and I are trying to stand, is the point. And we do stand. It's not that he's saying don't stand against the wiles of the devil or don't stand against temptation. What is he saying? If you are standing, do something else. And that is the positive statement. Be careful. Be cautious. Take heed, he says. The word take heed is kind of interesting. It's the word actually blepo, which means to look. So if you are standing, look out, we might say in our vernacular. Look out, because you could fall. He's used the analogy of soldiers, and he's used the analogy of athletes. I think to both, we are told, don't stand around. You know, a soldier can't just stand around on the battlefield and wait for something to happen. He'll probably get shot. An athlete can't just stand around before the play's over. He'll get knocked over or fouled. And so we have to be careful that we walk circumspectly and that we don't stand around and stop and say, well, I'm okay. I'll always stand. I'll always be okay. Take heed. This is what the way we should think. And notice, because we can fall, he says, lest he fall. This word means to be rendered null and void. And he's given us examples up in verses 7 through 10 of those who did fall, right? And so he has every right to say this. They thought they could stand. God was there. You know, God had led them out of Egypt. God had taken them across the Red Sea. I mean, how could they ever fail? And yet the first thing they do when they get to Mount Sinai is fail. So you take heed also, because even when you're standing, when you think you're doing a good job, that's when the temptation comes. That's when the trial will come. And if you're not careful, you will fall. Another little point here is, take heed lest you fall is what we call an aorist tense, which means you have those times in your life. He's not saying, as he would to a lost person, take heed because your life is constantly falling from God. No, he's talking to Christians who say, this may happen, and that may happen, and this opportunity you will miss. And so with this aorist tense, it's like 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You can fall, but you have a way out. Confess it, and God restores that fellowship that you have. And so he's pointing out, I know as a Christian you're not going to lose your salvation. I know you're not going to go back into the world and in the life of a lost person, but you can fall here or you can fall there. Be very careful. Solomon gave us all kinds of advice, but in the end of his life, what did he do? He fell back to the very things that he warned us about in the book of Proverbs. And think of Peter. Peter, when you think you stand, Peter says in the upper room, though all men forsake you, I never will. And though all of these forsake you, I will not forsake you, right? And hours later, he's saying, I never knew the man, right? Take heed, lest you fall. And so at the end of his life, though, when Peter writes his book, he says, okay, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is trying to devour you. And so you learn that lesson in life. So first of all, in this short statement in verse 12, this is how we better think and not be overconfident in our Christian walk. But secondly, what we should know. And this really is the bulk of what the apostle is saying to us here in this passage. Again, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I mean, this well-known verse, maybe one of the best-known verses in the book, has been a source of encouragement and strength to all of us, has it not? I mean, I remember this verse from my teenage years and from the first I ever started memorizing Scripture, and what a blessing it is, and it should be. Now, I want to give an explanation here for a few minutes that I think will help you as it has helped me. And that is, did you ever notice in the Bible how that you have the word temptation sometimes and then you have the word trial sometimes? As a matter of fact, even in the older King James, you might have the word temptation here and the word trial here. And if you look at other translations, you'll notice sometimes this one has it as temptation, but this one has it as trial. It's kind of an interesting thing, but here's what I want you to understand. Both of those words come from exactly the same Greek word. No difference even in spelling. Perosmos is the noun for trial or temptation. And perazo, the verb for either one, to be tempted or to be tested. And so it's interesting. The only thing that makes the difference is the context. What is being talked about here? And so let me give you an example. We're looking at a verse in 10:13 where the context is pretty obviously temptation to do evil. Not necessarily a test from God, but a temptation to do evil. And virtually all translations have the word here, temptation, as you have, I'm sure, what you're looking at. But what if you went to James chapter 1, where you have the exact same Greek word, my brethren, James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, and the old version has, diverse temptations. And even the New King James will have various trials. And every other translation will have trials. Why? It's the exact same Greek word. Because, obviously, in James 1, James is talking about a trial that God brings into your life. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 10, he's obviously talking about a temptation to do evil. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You have the same thing in 1 Peter 1:6. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations that may be manifold trials. And so what do we do with these kinds of things? Well, it's very common, and I think correctly so, to think like this. Temptations to do evil come from the devil or from your own lust, as we'll go back to in a minute. But trials come from God. I think that's fair to say and right to say. So when you see the context in the Bible that it's about a trial that God is taking you through, that's not a temptation to do evil, but it's a trial that God's taking you through, whereas temptations come that way. But does not God oversee both of those? I mean, after all, we're looking at a verse that talks about temptation to do evil, but God is saying, but I'm there, and I won't let it happen to you in a way you can't stand it. And so God is overseeing the temptation even. You might say, well, then why didn't he just take it away? You know, why does it happen? Because he's going to oversee it and see if you make it through. Now, didn't he do this to Job? When Satan comes to Job and says, I will tempt Job to curse you and die. And God says, okay, let's see if that happens. And he gives Satan the leeway to do it. The temptation comes from Satan, not from God. But Job is successful. And Job does not curse God. And so the temptation became a test, which he succeeded in, because God would oversee it. Now, temptation then originates with Satan, but is always controlled by God. And so you can never say, well, I just couldn't help it. No, God was there, and he's going to say in our verse, to make sure that you could have made it through. You didn't have to give in at that time. Now, if you think about it, trials and temptations are very similar, very close to the same thing. Every temptation is a trial if you succeed. Take Joseph, for example. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, but he succeeded in running from that temptation so that it was a test in his life that he passed. But at the same time, David was tempted by Bathsheba and fell to that temptation, and so it became sin in his life. And the same kinds of things happen to us all along. Trials, if they are passed, are good, but trials where you fail in can become sin. Take Jonah, for example. God says to Jonah, I'm going to give you the biggest test in your life. I'm going to send you up to Nineveh, to the capital city of the worst enemy that you have, and I want you to preach there. And so did Jonah pass the test? Not the first time. And so he runs from God, ends up, of course, in the whale's belly, and has sinned by running away from God because he did not pass the test. And so temptations and trials can sometimes be very similar, and they both come into our life. But God is always there in all of them. Here, no doubt, we're talking more about the temptation to sin. Now, let me also refer back to that expression, which is common to man. It's kind of interesting because we have one word. You know that the word anthropos means man, right? Anthropology is the study of people. So anthropos. This word is anthropinos, which all of that, it comes from one Greek word, which we could best say, it's human. This is just human for you to have temptations come into your life. Welcome to the human race, so to speak. You're not going to get away from it. You can't be a monk and go off and live in a monastery somewhere and try to escape all the temptations. You will never get rid of this until death. And so, no temptation has taken you, but isn't human. These things come to people, and they will come to you. Now, let's think about this temptation for a minute, because that's what he's talking about here then, this perosmos. And let me say a couple things, or a few things. Number one, temptations can come from within, that is, from within your flesh. Many of our temptations can't be blamed on Satan either. They are blamed on your flesh. And the most prominent verse we have in that is James 1:14 and 15, which says, every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so James tells us very plainly that you have a sinful nature, your flesh, and it will tempt you in many ways, because there's a lot out there in the world to be tempted with. And not just sexual sins of the flesh, but covetousness and anger and unbelief and all of those kinds of things we're tempted to, at daily, but they come from within us. Satan doesn't need to encourage you at all. You have it within you to do that. So first of all, understand that many of our temptations come from within. Read Romans chapter 6, study that chapter and similar chapters to it, and find out that you must not yield to those things, but you must yield to the Spirit of God in your life, so that even when they come into your life, you can control that flesh. It is not uncontrollable. But secondly and thirdly, there are a couple ways that temptation then comes from without. And of course, we know it does come from Satan. Satan is the great tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 simply says it this way, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor is in vain. The tempter will tempt you. And who is the tempter? Of course, that is Satan himself. He will tempt you. And so, whereas if the temptation is from within, we have to do what Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But when it comes from without, Peter will say, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And so that is something that has to be resisted. And then sometimes the temptation just comes from the world, number three, or that is from without also. And so 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. Satan doesn't even have to work too hard at that. You see the product of fallen human nature all around you. And it's very much that way in the day in which we live. And so you have to take John's advice there in 1 John. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. Or literally, stop loving it. Quit doing that. And so, folks, understand this, that people without Christ, whose fallen nature doesn't even have a chance, they live by that nature and they have no other nature, then they are going to follow the lusts of the flesh and the temptations as if they were good things. And so we live in a day, for example, of homosexuality, which the Bible condemns, of course, as a lust of the flesh. And yet we live in a culture, even here in this country, where they're trying to tell us that's the same as if you were being born a certain race. If you are born that way, praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. Well, anyway, you know, be happy about it, I should say. And live that way and rejoice, exalt it. The same with the transgender. If you don't like being this way, be that way. These are all lusts of the flesh. These are all the temptations of the flesh that come to people who have no other recourse. And so they go that way. But it does not have to be. Matter of fact, it must not be that way with Christians. Because you have the truth and you have a different nature and you don't have to give in to those things. You have a better way to walk. And let me say this to you, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, we must in this generation find a way to help our kids and our grandkids keep from being swallowed up by this tempting culture, if you will. I think it is worse than any culture that human beings have seen. The technology and all that is around us, the ways that people are tempted, and when that sinful nature has no recourse, it is just pulled into it. But our children are going to grow up in a world that we can hardly even imagine. And we must help them to be able to resist these things because they will be all around them. So temptations come from within and they come from without. Let me say a note about trials here also, because again, God does try us. He does take us through things. So back there in James, again, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. God is going to make you better. God is going to strengthen you. He's going to take you through that trial and do something good with you. You remember Romans 5:3, not only we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Thank you, God, for taking me through this tribulation. Thank you for teaching me patience. God does these kinds of things for us. And as I said, this is often called chastisement. So Hebrews 12, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. This is good that you might be, he says later, partakers of his holiness. So the way out, we're going to talk about in just a moment, if you are in God's testing, is to go through it. When you come to a trial where God is trying you, you don't turn and run. You go through it, and then you accomplish what God wanted to teach you, whether it's patience or love for him or whatever. But if it's a temptation, then you look for a way out. And we're going to talk about that next. So let's go to the bulk of our verse here. So all of these things are common to man, but God is faithful. Isn't he faithful? Can we ever doubt that? Has God ever failed anyone in anything that he has ever said? who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able? Isn't this great? God's providence in temptation. He's there. As a matter of fact, folks, as you know, He sees everything. He knows everything. No sin is done in secret to God. Everything that you ever do, thought, or think, or say, God knows, and He's there. And so we know that, and He never allows you to be tempted above what He knows you're able to withstand. So you can never say as a believer, I'm sorry, God, I couldn't help it. God won't take that. Yes, you could have, and I saw to it that you could have. If you fell to it, it's because you gave in. You could have won that battle. You could have overcome that. And He knows where the line is, where beyond that you can't, and He never lets that happen. Jesus was in the garden, and the soldiers came to take Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He knew what test, He knew what trials He would have to go through in the next few hours. But He turns toward His disciples, and He says to the soldiers, let these go. And they all got away. You know why? He knew they couldn't take it. He knew they wouldn't be able to stand what He was about to stand. And yet to the church at Smyrna, He says, you will be put in prison for 10 days. You be faithful unto death, and God will give you a crown of life. He knew what they could take too, even to the point of death. So God never lets that happen beyond what we're able to do. But notice what He does. He makes a way of escape. That word escape literally is the way out. Ek bino, out and the way. He makes a way out. A few weeks ago, Cindy and Rachel and Ann and I and some others were in London. Some of you have been there. And London has subways. They're called the Tube, all underneath. And they're old. They're more than 100 years old now. And you have to go way down underground to get to them. And so when you go in a tube station, you get on an escalator usually that takes you way down. And you may get off of that one and go through some tunnels and get on another one and go down even further. And down underneath that city, there's just a spaghetti bowl of tunnels going this way and that way all under the city. And you can get lost down there. As a matter of fact, you go down there and you go through this tunnel and you take that and there's three or four entrances. Which one do I take? Oh, I got to go that way. And you go through there and then you get on a train. And once you get on that train, you go and you don't know where you are. And it comes to a stop and you say, I think this is where I get off. And you get off and then there are three or four tunnels to go to. And you say, what do I do? And especially when you come to the place where you want to be. I mean, you want to be on the surface. And you look around, and you know what you see way down here at the end of the platform? Two words, and it says, way out. And you're really glad to see way out. It's not like the hippies used to say, hey, way out, man. This means this is the way out. And so you don't go in this tunnel or you don't go in that one, because if you do, you're going to wind around some other place and end up, you're not going to get out. But if you follow that, then you go there. And so you take that tunnel. And then you come to a place where there's three or four others. And you look up there again. Oh, way out. And so you keep following way out until you finally get on the last escalator and rise way back up to the top again. And you're out. Well, isn't that exactly what the Lord is saying here, of course? You're in a labyrinth of temptations in your life. You're down underneath where you can't see what is the right way to go. But He's saying, I guarantee you there's a sign that says way out. Because I will promise you that I will give you this way out if you'll look for it. Now, if you get off one of those trains and you don't look and you just start walking, you're not going to find your way out. But if you'll look, I have it here. Here's another thing that I was reminded of by one of the writers, and that is, John Bunyan in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. I say to you, if you've never read the book, get the book and read it. You can get everything from a child's version to a large unedited version. But Christian who's the pilgrim, and he's the Christian, and he's on his king's highway. He's on his way to the celestial city, but he and a companion named Hopeful go to sleep in a field. They shouldn't have stopped. They shouldn't have gone to sleep. And so the enemy named the giant, he's a giant named Despair, and he captures Christian and Hopeful and takes them home to a place called Doubting Castle. And so they are locked up in the bottom of Doubting Castle, and they are beaten and they are starved, and he even tempts them to commit suicide day by day. And they're down there for so long until finally Christian reaches into his pocket and he feels something, and he takes it out and says, "I remember that long ago, I think it was the evangelist, gave me a key, and the name of this key is called Promise, and he said it would open any door." And so he takes the key and he goes over to the door of the dungeon and puts it in, and sure enough, it unlocks the door. And they go up to the gate of the town, and he puts in the key again, and it unlocks the gate, and they're free, and they're back on the king's highway going where they want to go. God has given us a promise too, and that promise is, I will make a way out if you will pay attention, and if you will look, you will see it, and you will find your way out. Now, before we leave that thought, let me give you one other word, if you will, and that's the word turn. You know, this is an important concept in Scripture. To the Thessalonians, Paul reminded them, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned to God and you turned away from idols. Repentance means to turn away. And so, folks, remember this. If you got off the tube underneath London somewhere and you're not looking in the right direction, you go the wrong way. If you can't see where you're going, then turn the right direction. And so the Bible may be telling you to turn away from those temptations that are tempting you. It might tell you to turn around. It might tell you turn toward a counselor, somebody who can help you. Turn back to the Word of God. Turn to your knees in prayer. You must turn at that moment. When the temptation comes, you can't keep going that way. Something has to change at that moment. And if you will turn, I think, you will see that sign that says, way out. And God is faithful, who will let you out and let you go that way. So these are things we should know. Verse 13, what a blessing that is. You can bear it. It doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean it's not real. But you don't have to do that. Okay. And then the third and last thought is simply how we should respond. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, let me say three things. And number one is take counsel from dearly beloved Christians. That may be your good friend. That may be your mother and father. It may be a good Christian witness that you have. It may be your pastor. It may be your deacon. It may be, you know, anyone like that. Take counsel from a dearly beloved friend, because you need those people in your life, and they will counsel you in the right way. So a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. Take the counsel. Number two, flee, of course, it says here. My dearly beloved, flee rather than fall. Even for a soldier, there's a time for retreat. There's a time to say, I have to get out of here. Even a football team, when it's third and 20, is probably going to punt. I mean, there's a time to retreat. There's a time to flee. And remember what Joseph did. As strong as Joseph was, and as much as a man of God as he is, it was time to run. It was not time to stay there. There are just times when you have to flee. And then thirdly, flee the idolatry. Now, you remember that I have told you that he has used a word, eidolothoton, which means things that are sacrificed to idols. But here he uses a similar word, is idolatrius, which means idol worship, the worship of the idol. I think that what Paul is telling this church is, don't go down there to the idol temple and eat meat, even though you know the difference between gods and gods. You know the difference, but don't go down there where they worship these things. As a matter of fact, in our next passage, he's going to say, you can't eat the Lord's Supper and do that also. You just can't. So don't worship idols, because idols will always lead you to temptation. The idols in your life take you down the wrong path. The idols in your life will lead you to temptations of the flesh. Who is over there worshiping idols in this world? Christians or lost people? And where will they take you in your life? They'll take you down the wrong path. It leads to all kinds of temptations. That's why he said up above, neither be idolaters, verse 7, and in 8, neither commit fornication, because one is going to lead to the other. So, the whole context here, as he puts these three verses here at a beautiful place, is you're running a race, and there are temptations that take you away from what you should be doing. You're in an athletic contest, and you need to press toward the mark and not be distracted from that. You're in a battle to fight, and we have to keep doing it, always striving. And so chapter 9, verse 26, therefore, so run. Do it like this. And this is another part. Let me say five things right at the end, if you will. Number one, in temptations, number one, always look for the way out. Look for that sign. God says, come this way. There is a way out. Number two, get up when you fall. Nobody stays down there. Get up when you fall. And number three, learn to turn, because you didn't turn the first time. Learn to turn away from it. Number four, next time, flee. Whatever bit you the first time, don't let it bite you the second time. Flee. And then number five, if you will, thank God for his faithfulness. God is faithful, who delivered you out of this. And do those five things, and I think you will run the race well, which he wants us to do. Okay, stand with me if you will, as we think of these things, and we will sing a song in a minute and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer before we sing. Father, now thank you for these encouraging words that we have in these three verses. Thank you, Father, that we are your dearly beloved and that you are faithful. And though sin is common to every one of us, you oversee it and don't allow us to be overcome in things that we can't stand. And thank you for your ways out that you always provide. So bless in these things as we think about them. Help us then to run the race better, to be a better witness in this world, to be a testimony for you. Bless as we think about these things. And Father, speak to our hearts this morning. In whatever way, even as we sing, that we need to surrender to you, that we need to make commitment to you. Help us to do it and to be thankful for you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon.